Two Sundays ago, we began our new series looking at the spiritual disciplines. We saw how Paul wrote Timothy, telling him that he is to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. That godliness, while bodily exercise is of some value, godliness has value both in this life and the one to come. Last week, we looked at hindrances to the spiritual disciplines. We looked at how we are so easily distracted and we kind of gravitate towards our comfort, so things that detract from our immediate comfort, we kind of avoid. That's why so many people, you think of New Year's resolutions, everyone's going to be like, I'm going to go join the gym and I'm going to exercise every day. And, you know, by February, they're like, nah. Or their Bible reading plan. I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to get through the Bible in a year. And you know, they start getting through those genealogies in the early chapters of Genesis, and nah. So we have a lot of things going against us because of our distractions, our sinfulness. You know, we live in a, honestly speaking, you know, we can look at generations before us. We live in a lazy society. Everyone living on this planet, I mean, like, we live in a society that, you know, it seems like cutting corners and taking the easiest way out of everything is everyone's option. You know, it's not a generational thing. It's a, if you're alive and breathing, it's probably what gravitates to you, what you move towards. And so with that in mind, that we begin looking at the number one spiritual discipline. That's Bible intake, Bible study. We're going to be looking at different aspects of how we utilize the Word. Today we're going to be looking at how we study the Word. We'll look at how we memorize the Word later in the coming weeks. We'll look at how we meditate upon the Word. The Scriptures bear witness that God's people are supposed to meditate upon His Word day and night. But you can't meditate and memorize something that you haven't gone into. Dr. Donald Whitney, in his book on the spiritual discipline, says of Bible study, of Bible intake, that it is the most transforming practice available to us. You want to have your life transformed, get in the Word. Paul wrote his son of the faith, Timothy, that Timothy was to study himself a workman approved, rightly dividing the Word. He was to study the Word. He was supposed to immerse himself in the Word of God. And most of our time is going to be looking at what Paul writes to Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. He writes, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And now here, Paul is going to remind Timothy of the great heritage that Timothy has, that from an early age he has been exposed to the study of the Word of God. It says in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul is saying that the Scriptures, and in this context, the New Testament hadn't been fully written. So he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures are able to make him wise. Jesus would rebuke the Pharisees, saying that they search the Scriptures diligently, thinking in them they have eternal life, but failing to realize that they pointed to Jesus. And so we should be diligently in this Word. That this Word can have a major impact on our lives. Of the Bible, John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, once said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And so Paul is admonishing Timothy, reminding him of the value of Scripture. It says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There is value in Scripture. He says it is profitable. It's not simply Paul himself saying it's profitable. Elsewhere throughout Scripture, we see the testimony of the value of Scripture. The psalmist in Psalm 19, after speaking of how the heavens declare the glory of God, and night to night reveals knowledge, he goes on to extol the written Word of God. He says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, we don't have time to dig into it. It would take many weeks to dig into it. But if you've ever read through the Psalms, Psalm 119, the longest psalm, the longest section of Scripture, is a psalm in praise of the Word of God. And in it, the psalmist asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he says, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is value in the Word. We've heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. And if we're honest with ourselves in our relationship with the Word of God, that does seem to be true. Raise your hand if you have more than one Bible. All of you. I mean, we have an embarrassment of riches when it comes to our access to the Bible. There was a time in Christian history where there were entire communities that did not have a Bible in them. And if they did have a Bible, it was in a language inaccessible to the majority of the people. See, there was a point in Christian history where the church kind of gave up the lordship of Christ, exalted the Pope, and that's besides the point. But in the process of all that, Latin was made the language of the church. Latin was the language of the service. Latin was the language of the Scriptures. Everything was done with the Latin, so God's people were left without God's Word. You know, the fact that we have the Bible in our own language is because of the work like William Tyndale, who died a martyr's death because of his work in translating the Scriptures into English. It used to be a capital offense during the time of the Reformation to translate the Word of God into the language of the people. It was a costly endeavor. Men laid down their lives to translate the Bible. There were individuals that would be willing to die to have a copy of the Scriptures in their own language. And so the Scriptures have great value. So how do we study the Scriptures? Can we just, you know, in isolation, on our own, apart from community, pick up a Bible, read it, without somebody explaining it to us? Can we, on our own, apart from other believers, you know, just me, Jesus, and the Bible, have an adequate way of studying the Bible? Anyone care to answer that question? Who here thinks, yes, that you can have an adequate spiritual life of Bible study apart from other believers? Who thinks that you actually need other people in your life as you're studying the Bible? Raise your hand. I think you're all agreed. Yeah, I mean, if we read Acts, we understand that that is exactly the case. You know, in Acts, one of the early evangelistic encounters, we have Philip meeting the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's got a copy of the scroll of Isaiah that he's poring over, reading, when Philip comes to him. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come down to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Note what the Ethiopian says. I mean, like, he can read it. But he can't understand it. He says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" You know, I think one of the greatest failures of many pastors and, you know, the church for decades has been a failure in the area of discipleship and teaching people how to study the Bible. You know, when we're gathered together in contexts like this, and even in the service, you should be seeing a model of how the scriptures are to be addressed. I know a lot of pastors, there's not a lot of Bible when they preach. Now, they might read a scripture, and then they never return to the Bible in the entire time. And so people don't understand how the Bible all fits together. Now, this man, he's reading it. He doesn't know how it fits together. He doesn't know how to understand it and how to unfold it. And so he says, how can I unless someone guides me? Now, your generation or my generation, we have this new phenomenon of deconversion where people are professing to leave the Christian faith. And I think that in many cases, it's because they've never really been exposed to what the Bible teaches. How can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generations? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I mean, like, that's a picture of the importance of evangelistic Bible study and just needing someone to show us. See, we often think that we can understand the truth of the scripture all on our own. You know, what's happened in recent decades has been a development of what's been called a reader response hermeneutic. That whatever I read in the Bible, it means what I think it means. You know, sometimes you'll see this play out in Bible studies. You know, what does that mean to you? How does this passage make you feel? Well, that's not the point of the passage. It's not what you think it means. It's what did it mean to the original author? What is the intended meaning? You know, in Christian circles, what is called authorial intent has had a very hard time in some circles of the church, because people don't think that what the author intended in the original context really matters. And so there'll be individuals who are like, "Well, the author might have meant that, but this is the meaning for today." It's a dangerous thing to do with written text. You know, you write somebody a check for $10, and they go add some other zeros to it because they interpreted that $10 as $10,000. It's a sad day for you. You check your bank account and somebody doctored the check into a $10,000 check. I thought that was $10. Well, I interpret it differently. You know, the check took up a life of its own. So we learn to study the Bible by sitting under biblical teaching. Timothy is an example of that. Timothy has developed under the context of biblical teaching. Now, Timothy is supposed to devote himself to the teaching of the Word. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. He's already told Timothy before that he's devote himself to the reading of the scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And the New Testament pattern is that we are, as Christians, to come together to learn how to study the Word in our own private context. Yes, we should read the Bible on our own, but we should not forsake studying together. And if you actually read what happens in Acts, it is the corporate study of the Word that actually takes priority in the life of the believers. We're told in the early chapters of Acts that the saints gathered together for the apostles' teaching and for the breaking of bread. You read stuff from the second century, like Justin Martyr, and they would gather together before sunrise to study the scriptures and to read and study the gospels together. So we actually learn to study the Bible by sitting under biblical teaching, by coming together. And this sounds so strange to us, but it shouldn't sound strange. Think about all the other types of books that you learn how to read them by somebody teaching you how to read them. You think about your high school literature class. Now, how did you learn how to read Shakespeare? By somebody teaching you how you're supposed to read Shakespeare. You know, it's not like you go to a kindergartner here and say, here, read this and figure it out on your own. No other area in our life do we try to figure it out on our own. And simultaneously try to neglect the wisdom of those who have come before us. And we want to understand the Old Testament. We don't read it in isolation from the New Testament, because the apostles had something to say. You know, if we want to try to understand what's going on in the New Testament, those within the lifespan of the apostles, we can learn from how they interpreted the text. There's a lot of what C.S. Lewis once called chronological snobbery. Now, we can think that because we're in the year 2022, we know so much more than those who came before us. And that we don't need those who came before us, and yet everything that we have in regards to our biblical understanding, our theological understanding, even our technological, everything that we have in our lives is built on the foundation of those who came before us. And yet, you know, in our modern pride, you know, we know so much better. We're more developed. We're more sophisticated. We don't need them. Yet, the entire time, our whole civilization stands on the shoulders of those who came before us. That's the first point. We learn to study the Bible by sitting under biblical teaching. You know, you want to learn the Bible more, you need to be around those who are studying the Bible. Secondly, if we're to study, we must develop a regular pattern of reading the Bible. Malcolm Gladwell, in one of his books, observed that it takes around 10,000 hours of doing something to be, you know, considered an expert in that. But it should be noted that that's 10,000 hours of improving practice, not just a half-hearted effort. You know, I can't just sit around at the piano randomly poking keys for 10,000 hours and become a concert pianist. We need a regular pattern of reading the Word of God. See, if there's not a settled pattern, we're not going to go into the depths of it. See, if we're not consistent and methodical in how we read the Bible, what's going to happen is we're going to, December 31st is going to roll around. We're going to say, I'm going to read the Bible through a year. January is going to roll around. We're going to get a few pages. We're going to get a few chapters in. We're going to get after the flood. We're going to come to a genealogy. And we're going to decide it's just not worth it. I mean, what's the point? And our biblical knowledge is going to get us to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to get 5 days into January. We're going to hit our first genealogy. We're going to say, this is boring and not press through. If we do Genesis and Matthew like some people do, you know, we might say, oh, I'll forget Matthew because he starts right off with a genealogy. So our biblical understanding won't go very far, will it? So if you want to understand the argument and flow of a book, well, what do you have to do?
Read it.
Can you just go skip around? You know, randomly just open up to a different point? Like, let's say you're reading To Kill a Mockingbird and you want to understand what's going on, and randomly open to a different page every day? Yeah.
Really pay attention to what you're reading.
But you know, a lot of people, that's, they're Bible reading. They're playing Bible roulette. It's like, okay, Lord, bring me to the passage I need to understand today. So, Jeremiah 47, judgment on Philistines. You know, you read through it and how does that apply to me? How do I understand it? Well, you're not profiting from your Bible study because you're not reading like it was supposed to be read. And I would argue, furthermore, that many of our books of the Bible, the majority of our New Testament was actually intended to be read in one sitting. For time's sake, we'll try to break it down, but I would encourage you. Yeah, there are shorter books of the Bible that you could read through in a 30-minute period. Within a 30-minute period, you could read through the entirety of the Gospel of Mark, the majority of Paul's epistles, and you would see things fit together that you could not see how they fit together if you're reading it over the span of a month. Yeah, think about the difference between how, some of you are probably too young for this. But my generation, our TV shows were on TV. They'd have seasons, and there'd be a week between each episode. And sometimes they'd have a mid-season break, so you'd have like a month or so in the middle of the season, and you forgot everything that happened before. You know, some of the shows, they'd have a recap of what happened in the episodes before because they know you forget everything that happened beforehand. So you think about it, television producers, they understood that at that time. If that's true of how we watch television, how much more is it true how we read the Word of God? I mean, there's nothing wrong with breaking the larger books down, but you know, if you really want to understand the flow of something that's shorter that you can read in a 30-minute period, you should read it all at once because you're going to forget parts that you had read in the following days or the following weeks or the following months. So we need a pattern of regular study. We make time for the things that we want to do. You know, people, you know, in our day and age, it's binge watching. People make time for binge watching. But in prior generations, before the invention of the TiVo and the TVR, people would carve out time out of their weekly schedule. You know, my generation, when we were children, and this is before your time, probably even before Shane's time, but we had on ABC TGIF. You know, a block of shows, Family Matters, Full House, all in within an hour or two block on Friday evening. And so people would carve out that schedule on their Friday evening to watch those shows because it was important to them. You know, you go to school, you carve out time in your schedule to study. I know you're in college, so you know, think about in your classes. Who does better in the classes overall? The person that waits till the last minute to try to cram everything that they should have been reading all throughout the semester? Or the person who's been... or the person who's been soaking it in throughout the semester? Who do you think does better overall?
Definitely the person that's been trying to, you know, study and remember in the class. Anybody who's actually trying in the class to do their best. Yes, you, I guess. would do better, I think.
But, and that's common knowledge, right? But you still probably have a lot of classmates. If college hasn't changed since I was in college, you probably have a lot of people that wait till the last minute, a couple days before finals. Okay, let's get all the semester's worth of material in our head at once. Where they could have been methodically, like the other people in the class, breaking it down.
We had a debate in one class, and this one kid just completely winged it on the spot. Started bringing up the American flag and the history behind it and everything, and they ended up winning because of him. Mm.
It's a little different than book work,
though. Yeah, but it was about book work. Wow. And he just completely winged it, and they won. It was crazy. It
generally doesn't work like that.
No.
Take calculus and try to wing your way through that. As of the most recent Barna poll, only 18% of professing Christians read the Bible daily. Only 18% of professing Christians read the Bible daily. Now, you know, I imagine if you polled those that had social media accounts, they would say, well, we checked our social media account every day. Well, we checked our email every day. We did all these other things. The testimony of Scripture and those who have come before us is that this is a valuable book worthy of our time and effort. You know, the testimony of those who have gone before us who have actually immersed themselves in the Bible is this is a life-transforming book. So we should have a regular time that we study it. You know, just like we don't leave our work schedule to accident, or so many other things, you know, we need to decide that we're going to have a daily appointment with our Bibles. And Dr. Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines, he makes a wonderful argument. Oftentimes, we try to fit all the things that we don't want to do throughout the day at the end of the day. You know, we don't wake up in the morning thinking, I'm going to take out the trash. You know, if we have to take out the trash, we wait till right before it's bedtime. Oh, better get this done. He recommends that we read early in the day and not when we're exhausted. Oftentimes, a lot of people do that. You know, they pull out their Bible in their bed and, you know, they wake up and they wonder why there's a drool mark on the Gospel of John that soaks all the way through Revelation. And he gives two very important reasons for it. He says, the first, you'll retain very little when you're tired and sleepy. You know, that's why, you know, when you're in college and people want to do the cram sessions at like midnight till like 2 a.m. and then, you know, sleep from 3 to 6 where they have to get up for class and they don't remember anything. It's because our brain, generally speaking, there are exceptions. There are weird people out there, like the president of my seminary, Dr. Mueller. I'll question if he's human, and other people do too. There's jokes that, you know, he goes through every 4-year battery charging period. I mean, like, the dude doesn't sleep, but none of us are him. But most of us, if you tell us something right before we go to bed, we're not going to remember it in the morning. So See, if we're tired and sleepy, rubbing our eyes, trying to stay awake, trying to read the Bible, we're not going to be mentally engaged. And secondly, remember what Psalm 119 says. You know, how can a young man keep his way pure? Your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. John Bunyan, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Well, you're not going to be doing a lot in your sleep. You're laying there in bed. He says that we probably do very little evil things in our sleep. He doesn't say that you might not do anything. I mean, the human mind is full of evil, but you're not going to face the temptations that you're faced throughout the day. You're not going to be tempted to lose your temper in traffic, or get upset at a coworker, a professor, or on social media. So I would argue, if you're looking for a time, before everyone else is up. Even before bedtime, there are people up that are vying for your time and attention. If you guys are going to have kids soon, you're going to discover this. You know, right from the moment they wake up, they want your attention. So if you're going to want to invest your time in your relationship with God and be prepared for what the day has, you're going to have to get up before your kids. That's hard because we like sleep, but, you know, brew a pot of coffee and get in front of the Word, and you'll find great rewards for it. And reading is the first step. You have to read it to study it. And if we're to profit from our reading, we must study it in order to understand it. You know, we're not just reading, trying to see how much that we can get through. You know, that I think that in a lot of cases, all these plans where people think that they're going to get through the Bible in a year don't do them a lot of good, even if they finish, because what's the point of reading if you don't understand and don't apply what you read? You know, there's a lot of books I could read and not get anything from. You know, I could probably sit through and read one of Caleb's old textbooks from his aviation school, and I could get through it, but not understand anything I read. You know, Shane probably has manuals for his employment working with IT at the gas stations. I could probably slog my way through and not understand a single thing I read. And wouldn't profit me at all. So we need to read with the purpose of understanding it. R.C. Sproul once said that we fail in our duty to study God's Word not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we're lazy. And this isn't to say that there are parts of Scripture that are difficult to understand. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says that there are places in Paul's Scriptures that are difficult to understand. But there's a wonderful principle of biblical interpretation that comes in hand, that we interpret and understand the more difficult portions of Scripture in light of the more easier to understand. You know, it might not do you well if you're not, if you're rusty on your Bible reading, or, you know, new believer, to jump into Romans. Maybe you jump into Mark or 1 John, the ones that are straightforward and clear. And as you get those easier ones down, you have an understanding of how the Bible works that you can apply to those more difficult ones. You know, in the Second Temple Judaism, you know, the time period of the New Testament, you know, the rabbis had an understanding, you know, that there were age levels. There were sections of Scripture that were more appropriate to different age levels. You know, they say that the book of Ezekiel, if you've read that, oof. There's a lot of hard stuff there. You know, they'd say, you know, you probably shouldn't read that if you're under 37. They'd say, you know, once you're 37, you can read Ezekiel. So you build on. So you don't just say, okay, I'm reading Mark, I don't understand what's going on here, so I'm just going to done. You get to the point where you understand. You get tools. You know, maybe there's terms that you don't understand. You get a Bible dictionary. Just let, you know, It's so weird that we don't think that the tools that we use in every other area of life, when things are difficult to understand, apply here. Yet, they do. And so we should study the Bible. We should use the tools. We should set a time every day that we read it. We should read through it book by book, slowly fitting all the pieces together, understanding the greater picture of what God is teaching us. Any questions or comments?